According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Let's take time for silent prayer to assure that our time is sanctified appropriately. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we're coming in here from busy days at work, busy days with hospital visits perhaps, busy days on a baseball field, busy days all kinds of places. But Father, for this hour that you've set before us, you have designed it for our blessing in the study of your word. And so we are asking for distractions to be set aside. We're asking for concentration upon the truth. And we're asking, Father, that you would bless this study. Sanctify this time for your purpose and for the glory of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You guys have been getting very challenging on the questions here lately, on question and answer night. So I thought I'd get the Bible software back up and running here. So you may fire away anything at all on your mind. We can answer anything here tonight. All right, Gary.
Yes, sir. And so what we're talking about here is this exact event when Paul says not to call yourself the love of other gods. This is what we're supposed to learn through the love of Christ, which is the grace of God.
Right, yeah, and you're kind of blending Peter with Paul there, because Peter's the one, or Paul's the one that says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies,
right.
And Peter's the one in 2 Peter 3:18 that says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is an excellent observation that the grace comes first. I think a lot of times believers figure that if all they can do is accumulate enough knowledge, then somehow they're going to reach a super grace plateau and have it all just automatically handed to them. That's not the way it works. We grow in grace by applying grace. And if you have hang-ups with grace and you can't quite figure out how to apply it, then that's something you've got to ask for and pray for so you can start applying it better. Because you've got to grow in grace before you can be growing in knowledge to have any kind of fruit. So that's a good observation. Okay? Get another question?
Yeah.
All right. Oh yeah, I was going to look that up and I never did. Mark chapter 1, with a leper that was told to go and report to the priest. Christ healed him of his leprosy. And in Mark 1:44, he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Verse 45, we have no indication that he went to the priest at all. In verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So the text of Mark doesn't say whether he went to the temple and did what he was told to do or not. Mark lets that go silently. It doesn't comment one way or the other as far as whether he did or not. Parallel account to this passage is in Matthew 8, 2-4, and Luke 5, 12-14. Perhaps by examining those passages, you'll find that he went and he did as he commanded. Matthew 8, 4, Jesus says, go to the temple, and there's no record that he did so. And then in Luke 5, 12-14, in Luke 5, 14, he ordered him, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. But again, in Luke, there's no record that the man went and did so. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the incident, and all three of them fail to record that the man actually did go to the temple and give the proper offering. Okay. I would imagine if they'd have gone, if he would have gone to the temple, one of these three gospel writers would have written it. But by virtue of the fact that all three gospel writers stayed silent on the issue, I think you can pretty well assume that he didn't go to the temple.
Yeah,
but that's just an assumption. We don't want to read into the text here.
The part that I was really concerned about, and also the
Right, that would have borne a lot of fruit with the priest. If a leper would have shown up without any leprosy, and the priest was supposed to examine him according to Leviticus to determine whether he was clean or unclean, then the priest would have, you know, said to this leper, "What in the world happened to your leprosy? There's not a stitch of it on you." And he would have had an opportunity to give the gospel for Jesus Christ. But missed opportunities, I tell you. Sure. Sure. When we fail to give the proper praise for something that happens in our life, then we're failing to give the right witness. You know, when you see an answer to prayer, that's your opportunity to praise the Lord and tell other people, tell anybody you want to about it, that, hey, this prayer has been answered, and here's where I went to have my prayers answered, and it becomes an opportunity to bear fruit, certainly. Okay. I'll go to Stephanie and then to Jerry. Stephanie? Forgiveness? Yeah, yesterday morning we taught forgiveness. Have you forgiven them? That's a good question. And we're going to talk about that. We started that yesterday. We'll do some more teaching on that next Wednesday. When, let's say, you had a lot of anger, and because of that anger, you committed an overt sin. Maybe you had a lot of anger against your neighbor, so you went over there and you punched his lights out. Well, then you get to thinking about it and you realize, well, that wasn't so great, or whatever. But you start to confess, and you're still holding that mental attitude sin. So does it do you any good to confess the physical assault if you still have that anger in your heart? See, if you still are hating your brother, but you claim to be walking in the light, are you walking in the light? And 1 John 2 says you are not. It said that you're still walking in darkness even until now. And so there's a lot of disingenuous confession. Problem is, believers get to thinking that confession is way too easy. All I got to do is name the sin and I'm off the hook. But confession, under the concept of homologeo, is that you are saying the same thing that God is saying with respect to that sin, and you are agreeing with God's attitude concerning that sin. And so that's a true confession. But if you're just stating what you've done with no repentance in your mind or your heart, and you have every intention to go back out and do that same thing all over again, that's not confession. See, that's just admissions. You know, where you admit, okay, here's what I did, but if you're still sinning in your mental attitude, you're still sinning. And that's the importance of Matthew chapter 5. You committed adultery long before the physical act because you did it in your mind long before the physical act. You committed murder long before the physical deed because of the hatred in your heart that preceded the murder. So we're going to deal with that under the concept of forgiveness, and the sake that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just need to make sure that we're applying homologeo correctly when we confess our sins. And we have plenty of examples in the Scripture for how that gets done. In terms of your forgiveness and your mental attitude, not really. It's still your task, regardless of whether it's a sin or a crime or something immoral, unethical, or fattening. It's all just, it's still your mental attitude with respect to how you're going to deal with it. Sure. Later on, perhaps, and maybe it'll take ages, but we don't want to confuse feelings with spirituality, and we don't want to confuse true confession and true forgiveness with a sense of feelings. You know, you can forgive somebody and it may take years to get over the hurt because the emotions get caught up into it. But so you still have hurt, you still have hurt feelings, but you can still have the genuine forgiveness because of your priesthood before the Lord, and you've surrendered that to the Lord. Sure. Oh, okay. See, I'm getting close. Oh no, then that's where you just ask the Lord to search, where David says, search me, search my heart, and you ask, just ask for Him to give you peace with regard to certain decisions and let it go at that. Sure. All right, Jerry. Okay.
It seems to me like that's the closest we can get to gracing someone out, to forgive them. And to me, it just seems like, that's my choice for my benefit.
Sure. Because you were eternally rewarded for your work of forgiveness.
Yeah, they did not even know.
And that was a point of study yesterday, is that it is a witness to your enemy, but it is also rewardable for you in eternity. And that was one of the points of study we had on forgiveness yesterday. In Mark, which verse?
16:8
about handling snakes and all the rest of that. Right. I believe Mark. Let me go to Mark 16. No, they don't. No, they don't. Most of the early, you have to go to about the 9th century to get a copy of Mark that has those final verses in there. Okay, first of all, to answer the question about calling them apostles prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, realizing, of course, that that's common as a literary feature. It's common, for instance, if you're writing about somebody after their life, if you're writing the biography of President Washington, you can still call him President Washington even before he becomes president, because from the standpoint of when you're writing it, he's already been president. Right, right. So, calling them apostles prior to the resurrection there is not really a serious issue because of the literary nature of when the Gospel of Mark was written. As far as the ending to Mark, the earliest manuscripts do end at verse 8. Some of the later manuscripts, primarily the Latin manuscripts, contain verses 9 through 20. There are some 11th and 12th century manuscripts that add verses after verse 20. And it is the most disputed portion of the New Testament, is the long ending to Mark. And there's a whole study on that right there. But the earliest manuscripts, really for the first 5 centuries, the earliest manuscripts end at verse 8. And then the endings after that get real confusing. It just depends on which manuscripts you're looking at. In Ephesians 1:3 or Ephesians 1:1, yeah, the two earliest, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, do not have in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:1. There's a gap there that's meant to be filled in like a form letter. Yeah, good questions. And I'll remind me after church too. I'll get some books to you that'll help on text criticism and some of those manuscript issues there. It's good study. All right, turn to. Let's wrap up here the doctrine of completion. 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. And we'll find out what we're dealing with here in completion. We saw on Sunday that believers need to be made complete. And that's a process the Lord goes through, starting the day you get saved and continuing on day by day until He takes you home. And in fact, the act of taking you home is your final work assignment, and it is the final act of completion in the believer's life. In addition to the believer's personal completion, we have the completion that takes place within the local church. Should we get this up and running again? Completion. How about that? Roman numeral 1 was our introduction and definition. Went through a bunch of Greek. The principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to His That's the Father's intended end, involving especially the believer's training and equipping. The Father's got a plan for your life, and it's a lot more ambitious than maybe you would ever plan for yourself even. And it certainly has a lot more testing and conflict than you would plan for yourself. You know, if you could plan your own life, it would probably include a lot of prosperity, very little trouble, certainly not very much turmoil. But God the Father has the perfect plan, which includes conflict. It includes hurt. It includes suffering. Our Savior suffered, and we are imitators of Him. We are not above our Master. If He suffered, so too must we. That's how we learn obedience. So the principle of completion teaches the plan of God the Father to direct the course of a believer's life to His, as the Father's intended end, involving especially the believer's training and equipping. Under the development and application, there are really two main sections, the first of which, for individual believers, we realize that the ultimate purpose is for God's glory. Why is He equipping you? The same reason why He saved you. The same reason why He does everything. For His glory through the glorification of Jesus Christ. We get selfish and we think, well, God saved me so that I wouldn't go to hell. No. He saved you to glorify Jesus Christ. The side effect benefit is that you're not going to go to hell. But you're going to be made perfect. You're going to be made righteous. You're going to live eternally with Christ in glory. But He didn't save you to keep you from going to hell. He saved you to glorify Jesus Christ. The Father was well pleased to prepare a bride for His Son. And you are a part of that bride because God is a God of grace and He chose you out of that grace. And out of that love. So the purpose for this completion is the same purpose for your salvation. It's the same purpose for everything. It's the reason why He gave you a spiritual gift. So that He can be glorified. And all the rest. There are four main principles of the believer's completion. Points 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's material that we covered on Sunday. So we will just skip on ahead here. From slide 11 to slide 16. Maybe point B in our outline. This is under Roman numeral 2, point B. A thoroughly furnished local church. See, not just individual believers are getting completed. Local churches are getting completed. And sadly, we have very few completed local churches today. A thoroughly furnished local church rejoices in the comfort, like-mindedness and peace that is produced among them by the God of love and peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. A thoroughly furnished local church. So you thought that a thoroughly furnished local church had plenty of pews and a freshly shampooed carpet, which I notice we need to do around here. All right? Regardless of whether you have enough pews or you're running short on pews, regardless of whether the carpet's been shampooed lately, regardless of whether you've got blinds for the windows, one of the projects we're trying to get done here. Regardless of whether you got birds flying around in your attic, all right? What's thoroughly furnished in a local church is when the body is being knit together, when the church is being made complete. And this is the process here. And Paul got into it in 1 Corinthians again and again and again because they had hang-ups on that. They had all those divisions. He gets back to it in 2 Corinthians again, trying to work with these believers in Corinth to come up with these concepts of unity. So when we read from 2 Corinthians 13:11, we see, finally, brethren, rejoice. There's some rejoicing. You know, a local church ought to be able to rejoice over something, right? Isn't there anything? You know, you attend a prayer meeting and you got, we need, we need, we need, we need, we need, and you're waiting to hear the first thank you. You know, is there something going right? Can we rejoice over anything at all? There's got to be something going on. Rejoice. Be made complete. See, without the flock rejoicing together, there is no completion. And how do you rejoice with those who rejoice if you're not willing to weep with those who weep? See, some of this just gets pretty convicting and pretty personal. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted. There's parakaleo. Here's the whole study we did on exhortation, where you come alongside your fellow believer and you put your arm around them. Be like-minded. This happens as the Word of God transforms you. Live in peace. That is, all right, did your brother do you dirt? Let it go. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And the God of love and peace will be with you. See, all this happens as we are functioning with the God of love and peace. We are His fellow workers. Now, how does this happen? What are the steps for me? I mean, you say, well, gee, Pastor, verse 11 sounds ideal, but how are we going to get there? What are the steps along the way? Well, when you peek up a couple of verses to verse 9, you see the first step along the way. Because this transpires when the spiritual leaders of the local church sacrifice themselves for the growth of their flock. Verse 9 says, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." See, the spiritual leaders are willing to sacrifice themselves. Paul said he would gladly be weak. Paul even said he would volunteer to go to hell if it would save the Jews. Romans chapter 11, he had such a burden for the Jewish people. Just read on through there in chapter 9, 10, and 11. See how much love Paul had for the Jews, and they were on the road to hell. They were so full of their legalism, so full of their self-righteousness, they never could understand grace or understand the righteousness that came by grace. And he said that if he could, he would be damned, condemned, if he could save the Jews. See, our spiritual leaders willing to lay down their lives. Christ was, John 10, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. See, if you have a hireling, if you have a false teacher instead of a true shepherd, he's not going to be laying his life down for anybody. Because he's in it for the money. He's in it for himself, his own praise, his own glory, his own benefit. When things get tough, is he going to stick around? Of course not. He's going to go find greener pastures. He's going to find some other people he can start milking for money. See, I heard of a guy up in the Dallas area that, I don't know what the deacons were thinking when they hired this guy, but he had the deed to the building. That was part of his contract. And he was there 10 years or whatever, and they're paying off this building, paying off this building. They get the whole building paid off, and he said, "All right, I'm resigning. I'm going to sell my building now." And the deacon said, "You can't do that. We're firing you. This is our church." He says, "Oh, no. You can fire me if you want, but this is my building, and I'm selling it." And off he went. See? Well, you find out pretty quickly if the guy is just in it for the money or if he truly does love the flock. Because if he loves the flock, he'll lay down his life. If he loves the flock, he'll sacrifice himself. He says, "We rejoice when we ourselves are weak." Yeah, I don't like being weak. Well, Paul says, "I rejoice when I'm weak." Because that's when the strength of Christ can truly be shown. That you are strong. See, if my sacrifice means you get to grow some, then great. Let it happen. So this transpires when the spiritual leaders see. And that's what sets the example. When you see your spiritual leadership struggling and growing, then you know that it works and you know how you can do it. See? Because you learn by imitating. You learn by watching. Zoe's already learned scads of stuff and she hasn't even gotten to school yet. But she's watching Bob and Leithy and Christopher. She's picking up all kinds of things. Good things and bad things. Alright? I think the bad things come from Sharon's side, but I'm not quite sure on that. Alright? So the spiritual leaders have to set the example. That's how you learn. That's why in 1 Timothy, talking to the younger man Timothy, Paul says, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." The pastor should, or the church, local church should see their pastor grow up. Especially if he's a young pastor. And they see him grow up. And you know what that tells them? That says, "Hey, this Bible stuff really works. You know, if that knucklehead can figure some things out and grow, you know, I can." Anybody can. Secondly, this transpires when believers strive to remove and repair every schism and renew their minds through the study of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is the passage that started us all off on this study. You want this local assembly to be made complete? We've got to keep our eye on those who cause dissensions and turn away from them. We need to repair these schisms when they crop up. We need to fix them immediately. We need to renew our minds. Verse 10 says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." So that means, whatever it is, if another believer has offended you, you give that to the Lord, and you keep growing. Because, okay, maybe he has offended you. Maybe he offended you bad. Maybe he stabbed you in the back. Whatever he did, Christ paid for it on the cross. So can we forgive it or not? Part of what we're dealing with in forgiveness. See, Christ bore that sin on the cross, and the Father looked at that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Father was satisfied. And the Father removed that sin. problem is that the Father's satisfied, but quite often we're not satisfied. We want to see somebody suffer. We want to get payback. We want to get our own digs in. What's that? The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So believers ought to be able to remove and repair those schisms, renewing their mind through the study of God's Word. If believers are focused on that study and focused on living at peace with one another, then this completion is going to happen. Austin Bible Church will be a complete local assembly. Thirdly, believers within a local church have the privilege and responsibility to restore their fellow believers who are struggling in their walk. Galatians 6:1. If we want Austin Bible Church to be a complete assembly, then the believers of Austin Bible Church have to be willing to pick up one another when we see one another falling down. Believers in Austin Bible Church need to be ready to restore such a one. Galatians 6:1. Here again is where middle attitudes become a problem. Here's where pride steps in and won't allow us to restore such a one. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren," somebody stole Galatians. Where'd it go? All right, it's in front of Ephesians. All right. You know why Galatians comes in front of Ephesians? You have any ideas? Because Martin Luther liked it better. He thought it went well with Romans. He thought it was a good message on grace through faith. Put it first in front of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Anyway, Galatians 6:1. "Brethren." All right. Doesn't say pastors. Doesn't say deacons. It says brethren. So don't just slough this off and say, "Oh, well, the pastor will deal with that. Deacons will handle that." This is for brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. "Even if anyone is caught in any trespass." You catch him red-handed. Like that woman caught in adultery in John 8. You know, and the Pharisees were all excited. "Yeah, we caught her in the act." I don't know what kind of window peepers they were, but anyway, they brought her in. Notice they didn't bring the participant in with her, they just brought her in. Kind of fascinating how they can catch her in the act, but not the fella. But anyway, did you catch anyone in the act? "Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Now that restore right there is katartizo, which is our word for completion. Restore such a one. Restore such a one. Now, it doesn't say excuse what they're doing and let them keep doing it. But it says restore such a one. This is the same concept that's used in Matthew about mending nets. And I'll show you that here next. Restore such a one. See, that takes grace. That takes humility. It takes gentleness. Because all too often when pride steps in, we just get critical. And we get prideful and we say, "Ooh, can't believe so-and-so got involved with such-and-such. Ugh." You know, and then that terrible mental attitude of pride, which sticks their nose about 12 feet up in the air and says, "I would never do that." You know, it just it turns my stomach when it comes right down to it. Because you sure would do something like that. You'd do something even worse. Okay, maybe you got a sin problem in a little different sphere of things. It's still the same sin. Christ had to die for you like He died for everybody else. So, that's why we have this spirit of gentleness. There's no condemnation there. Each one looking to yourself. When you're restoring an erring believer, you're not looking at that believer. You're looking at yourself. Because you're in your own mind, you're thinking, "This could be me." Right? "There but by the grace of God go I." I mean, I could be involved in that too. God chose to bless me with sin problems in different areas. So looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. This is how you bear one another's burdens, as it says in verse 2, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is our responsibility. It's a privilege to restore our fellow believers. That is to mend or to complete. The language here, the imagery of the disciples mending their nets, fixes this concept in our mind. Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19. There's the sons of Zebedee sitting in the boat with Zebedee mending their nets. Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They were karatizoing their nets. And that is the same thing you're told to do to your fellow believer in Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, mend that net. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, mend the net. The spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The imagery of the disciples mending their nets fixes this concept in our mind. You know, if you look at your fellow believers struggling with a sin issue and think, oh man, they got it rough. I'm glad I'm not faced with that. Is that love? Remember, if the net's got one tear in it, how good's the net? You get all prideful and say, well, my link's okay. My little strand is still connected. I'm not severed. Yeah, but your brother's severed. How good is the net? Because you got one loose strand, what's going to happen to the link right next to it? And the link right next to that? How do these holes get wider? And maybe you're okay at the moment, but your turn will come. All right, the fourth principle about a completed local assembly. Believers, as students of the Word of God, are being fully trained to become teachers themselves. They're being fully trained to become teachers themselves. If the local assembly is not teaching you to be a teacher, then you're not being taught. And you're not being complete. Some people will say, well, I'm never going to be a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. That's not my gift. All right, didn't say it was your gift. But if you're a husband, you're a teacher. Because your wife's going to have some questions. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. Because your kids are going to have some questions. Your grandkids are going to have questions. And even if you're not married and you don't have any kids or grandkids, just by virtue of being an older believer, you're going to be a teacher. Because there's going to be younger believers coming up to you with questions. Luke 6:40 talks about being fully trained and being made like your master, like your teacher. And Hebrews 5:12 says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need the milk all over again. Hebrews 5:12. I mean, the language there in Hebrews is pretty blunt. You're supposed to be eating the prime rib with a baked potato and a dinner salad and all the rest, and you're still breastfeeding. You know, that's a problem. Trained to become teachers. Find it kind of interesting when you can talk to certain believers and they've been churchgoers for ages, and then you ask them what verses they're using to face a particular test. And you say, "Gee, I'm praying for you. You're faced with a real bad test right now, and you know, how can I pray for you some more?" And, well, they're not exactly sure. Well, okay, well, I'll keep praying. How are you handling this test? What verses are coming to your mind? I don't really know any verses coming to my mind. I just know that God's taking care of me. Well, how do you know that? Is there a verse that says that? Are there any verses that come to your mind? Are you thinking Scripture? If you're not thinking Scripture, then you're facing the test like an unbeliever, aren't you? We want to learn the Scriptures, but not just for the sake of knowledge. We want to be able to know and teach because we want to be able to explain it to others. There's nothing like teaching something to really get it hammered in. I pointed out to you on Sunday, I thought Ralph was so devious. First, I didn't understand what he was doing. I thought it was foolish. And then when I figured out what he was doing, I was terrified. Because my third year of Greek was teaching George Dykeman his first year of Greek. And I thought, well, that's going to be easy. That's almost not like even taking a year of Greek. What's that? But through teaching somebody else their first year of Greek, man, I learned all kinds of stuff that I should have learned 2 years ago. So we learn to become teachers. We learn to become teachers. And we're encouraged in these things. This is what makes us complete. Shouldn't we want to be a teacher? Isn't God Himself our teacher? Aren't we supposed to be an imitator of Christ? Well, He's a teacher. You say, well, I don't want to be a teacher. Well, then you don't want to imitate Christ. The fifth area of completion for a local assembly. We've got to actively function within a local church. It is only in the local church where we're fully equipped for the work of service. That's point five. Believers who actively function within a local church are being fully equipped to perform the work of service. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Specifically verse 12, but the context is both 11 and 12. If you stay at home and read a lot of books, listen to a lot of tapes, you're going to gather a lot of knowledge, but you will not be equipped. Did I say that too quickly? If you can stay at home, and you can read a lot of books by a lot of smart people, and you can listen to a lot of tapes from a lot of real good teachers. But it's the local assembly where you are being equipped. You can gather knowledge from a book, from a tape recorder, but you're not being equipped because God the Father designed it to function within local churches. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We're here to get equipped. And ultimately, this is not where we do our service. This is where we get equipped so that we can go out there into the world and do our service. See? But it happens in the local assembly. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, you know what it says? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the tape recorder. What the Spirit says to the book. To the churches. He's functioning through local churches. See? In local churches, you participate in the needs of the saints. In local churches, you can bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. In local churches, you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In a local church, you can sit down in a room with a fellow believer and pour your heart out through prayer because you see your fellow believer just weeping. You see that their wife is in an intensive care unit and it doesn't look like she's going to wake up. And you can be in prayer and you can hold his hand and you can put your arm around him and you can read through some scriptures. And then the day will come when it will be your turn. And there will be something you're going to go through. Maybe it's a granddaughter at the bottom of the swimming pool. Alright? I've got to pick on the person that just came in late. You understand what this is all about? The local assembly is where we're equipped. And we're equipped in a body. You know, why did Christ even gather 12 disciples in the first place? So He could teach them, so He could train them, so He could equip them, so He could pray with them, and they could pray with Him. And pathetically enough, of course, one was an unbeliever, but out of the 11 that were saved, only three went to Gethsemane with Him. And they kept falling asleep. We need this. We need the body. We need the local church. So believers who actively function within a local church are being fully equipped to perform the work of service. If you're neglecting the assembling of yourself, which is the habit of some, you are not being equipped. Add to Ephesians 4:12, add to that Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. See, it's the local assembly where you get poked in the butt according to the stimulation that is mentioned in Hebrews 10. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who are you stimulating if you're staying home? And who is stimulating you if you're staying home? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Who do you encourage when you're at home watching... what was that show I picked on Sunday? I picked on something. Sopranos, okay. Or you're watching Survivor, or you're watching whatever the latest show is. Or you're home watching a baseball game. All right, I'll throw myself in there. You know, the Mariners are playing the Angels. American League West rivals, the World Series champion Angels. That fiercely competitive American League West where three teams compete and then the Rangers are in the bottom. All right? Well, you see, season's only eight games long already and they're already in first place, or last place, but you know, that happens. But you're staying home watching a baseball game while your body, while your local church body is wrestling with the Lord in prayer and you're not there to wrestle with them. So as it says, let us in Hebrews 10:24, once again, let us consider how to stimulate one another. That gets real personal real quickly, doesn't it? Stimulating one another. Oxano in the Greek, the ox goad there. You want the ox to pull the cart faster so you get that sharp stick out. And you poke him in the butt. And the ox doesn't like it. And so he starts pulling harder and faster. Because he doesn't want to get jabbed, right? I mean, it makes sense. I don't want to get jabbed. So we have it. This is where we get equipped. Point six. Fervent daily prayer is vital for the believer's completion. Fervent daily prayer is vital for the believer's completion. Local assemblies that do not have prayer meetings are not complete local assemblies. And I don't care if they have the finest teaching in the world, if they don't have prayer meetings, they're not complete. And I would say that if they don't have prayer meetings, then they don't have the finest teaching in the world. Because you can't help in the teaching of God's Word find how vital prayer is. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Fervent daily prayer is vital for the believer's completion. The Boston Bible Church is going to be a completed assembly. We need to have prayer ministries, and we do, and I'm thankful that we do. I don't think our doors would have been open this long if we hadn't had prayer meetings all this time. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. See, when you look at the solid churches, you look at Antioch, you look at Philippi, you look at Jerusalem in the early days, when Peter was in prison there in Jerusalem in Acts 12, what were the believers doing? They were having a prayer meeting inside Mary's house, weren't they? And then rode to the servant girl and running out there because someone was knocking on the door. And then she had to go in and interrupt the prayer meeting because they were praying for Peter inside and Peter was at the door trying to get in. All right? Local assemblies with prayer ministries are completed assemblies. Completed assemblies. When I sit in a prayer meeting with believers from the local assembly and we are wrestling with the Lord and we're pouring out our heart, then there's a like-mindedness that's produced through that. There is a completion that happens there between believers that are united in spirit, intent on one purpose, as far as that goes. All right, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Verse 9 says, "What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly." Now that's we. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, the three authors of this book, the traveling missionary evangelist that founded this church, and their corporate prayer meetings together over their ministry. "As we, night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." You see how fervent that prayer is needed? There were things that were still lacking at Thessalonica, but they were making prayer a part of that. What does James 1 say? If any of you lacks, what are you supposed to do? Pray. You lack wisdom? Pray. You lack forgiveness? Pray. You lack love? Pray. You lack peace about particular decisions? You pray and you ask. Say, "Father, here's my lack." And the Father loves to answer those prayers. Is He going to deny any of those prayers? Absolutely not. If you ask Him for a fish, He's going to give you a snake? Absolutely not. The Father is waiting to supply. He's waiting to provide. If you're carnal, He's waiting to forgive. He's watching. We saw the prodigal son yesterday. He's watching from a distance, and He's going to see you long before you see Him. And He'll see you on your way back, and He'll have that fatted calf slayed for you. Prayer is vital with respect to these things. Fervent daily prayer is vital for the believer's completion. Point 7, the diligent study of God's Word in this whole council is vital for the believer's completion. The diligent study of the Word of God in this whole council. That's why local churches that don't teach the Word will never be complete local churches. Maybe they got social programs. Maybe they got dating services. Local churches that are these lonely hearts clubs. And they got their singles ministry, which is really just, you know, matchmaking services. And they got the re-singles ministry, you know, different concepts there. Sometime back now, I was talking to a guy that I was trying to invite to come here, and he didn't know I was a pastor, and he just thought I really liked my church a lot, which I do. But he didn't realize that I was a pastor inviting him to a church. He just thought I was a churchgoer inviting him to church. But he was looking for churches with bowling leagues, churches with daycare to watch his kids, churches with other kinds of stuff. He wanted to know, "Well, what does your church have?" "Well, we teach the Bible." "Oh, anything else? You know? Who's your pastor anyway?" "Well, I am." "Oh, okay." The diligent study of the Word of God. What does it say in 2 Timothy 3:17? Suppose I'll turn there and find out. Verse 16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God That is, it is God breathed. Theopneustos, it is God breathed. Sure, there were 40 different human authors involved, but it was the breath of God that inspired their pen that put it on paper. All Scripture is God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, I don't like adequate in there, complete. Complete. Equipped for every good work. The man of God may be artios. God may be artios. Not that he will be, but that he may be. He might be. But if the Word of God is supplied and he does not feed on it, he won't be. That's the whole concept of profitable, profitable. The Word is profitable. Does every believer profit? Some don't, because they're not taking it in. They're not here to take in the Word. They're not here hungry for the Word. They're here because their wife's nagging them and they want to make their wife happy. All right, get off my back. Fine, I went to church. Okay? But were they listening? No. Were they spiritual? No. Or go to church just to be seen. Go to church to check out the latest fashions. You know, see who's got the new car out there. See what's going on. Catch up on the gossip. Go to church, see if I can find a good Christian girl to get married to. Different reasons why people go to church. Go to church and it'll look good for my parole officer. You know? I can say, I've been going to church. You can call my pastor, find out. Okay? But if you're not listening, if you're not hungry, then why are you there? So you got concepts such as profitable in verse 16, that it is able to profit, but are the people being profited? Are they taking it in? Are they gaining the profit? Because it's an eternal profit. So that the man of God may be equipped or complete. Artios. Equipped for every good work. It's going to happen in the local assembly where the Word of God is taught. Where it's taught, where it is reproving, where it is correcting, and where it is training. Not just classroom teaching. Some churches go overboard in that classroom teaching side of things and they never get to the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness. They'd have it all. Because that's what completes you. All right, point eight, every work assignment that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ assigned to believers will coincide with perfect equipment to accomplish that mission. Every work assignment that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ assigned to believers will coincide with perfect equipment to accomplish that mission. He's never going to give you a work assignment that he doesn't equip you to do. He's never going to give you a mission that you cannot perform. It's not going to be like a Black Hawk Down scenario where he sends you into somewhere but doesn't give you the right equipment, doesn't give you the right support, doesn't give you the correct weaponry. Every work assignment, see, and this is how the local assembly fits together. Because I don't have your work assignment, you don't have my work assignment. We function together in the body. And the Father is equipping all of us through the local church to get these things done. Every work assignment that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ assigned to believers will coincide with perfect equipment to accomplish that mission. Remember, you've got to have the right training. You've got to have the right equipment. He's not going to send you out misequipped or mistrained. You know, try to imagine troops that are sent into a desert environment into combat, but they're given jungle camouflage. Or you're sending soldiers into the jungle and you're giving them the Arctic white camouflage. Or you're sending them to the Arctic and you're dressing them out in desert thin BDUs and they're freezing to death out there. See, that can happen in the earthly realm. You can get wrongly equipped. Sometimes it happens in the workplace. Your boss says, well, we need such and such done, and you're looking at your boss and saying, well, I don't have the right equipment for that. Any suggestions on how you want this to get done? You know? I was once told to, in the jail, I was once told to chain. We were getting some inmates ready for court, and I think there were 16 inmates on the docket. And the cabinet, where we normally pull the restraints out of, has the long enough chains and the equipment to do such a thing. And so I'm supposed to chain 16 inmates to get ready for court. And you do that two by two, and you pair up in eight pairs, and you chain them to this long thing in the middle, and then you run them out. Well, the chain wasn't in there. There was the normal one that's supposed to be in there wasn't in there, and the only one that was in there was a short one that's good for four inmates. It's good for two pairs of two that are linked together, and then you got four of your inmates secured. Well, I had a sergeant that just didn't want to hear that, you know. And you know, we were running late, we're behind schedule. These inmates have got to get chained, chain them up, get them ready for court. And I'm looking at this box, and there's no chain in there. I'm like, well, all right. How do you propose that I do this? With this length of chain that's only good for four, and I got to chain 16. How does that work? Anyway, I tried to be respectful, tried to be polite, and all the rest. If you're not given the right equipment, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Fortunately, according to Hebrews 13:21, God the Father will never be so short-sighted or pig-headed where He won't admit His own mistake. All right? Of course, He never makes a mistake in the first place. But the supervisor, at least, when they figured out what was going on, could at least admit, oh, okay, you're right, you don't have the right equipment. Let's see if we can fix that. All right. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in a lot of things, most things, a few things. Equip you in every good thing to do His will. There is no work assignment that He will not equip you for appropriately. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Remember, the Father is the one working in you. He's doing the work. But He's always pleasing Himself in the work that He does. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So every work assignment, we can trust that as we're growing together as an assembly, as Austin Bible Church is coming together as an assembly, we can trust that the work assignments He's given us are properly equipped. We're being properly trained. We're being fitted together. And we need this kind of training. We need this kind of equipment. We need to grow together through these kind of things. And He's the faithful one to bring these things about. Equip you in every good thing to do His will. Now, does that verse sound like the believer involved is a hearer only that deludes themselves? Or are they a doer of the word as well as a hearer? They're putting that hearing into practice. They're out there doing the work of service. They're equipped to go out and do. See, it's not like in this country where 90% of college graduates are not doing what it is they went to school to do. See, that's how this world works. That's how this country works anyway. You go to school and you get whatever. I worked for a lady that had a bachelor's degree in Mandarin Chinese. She didn't speak a lick of Mandarin Chinese, and she wasn't really sure what she learned when she was in college, but she scored high enough on the test, and she passed her classes, and she got her degree. Then she went on to manage restaurants. And they weren't even Chinese restaurants. All right? But she had her degree. My first captain in the Army was a veterinarian. Captain Laura Bay, she was about 5 feet tall and, you know, kind of wide. And she, her degree was in veterinary medicine. We thought that equips her to be a Hawk missile battery commander. You know, what happens there? We get into combat and we're going to trust this leadership? What happens? You know. Well, the Father's not like that. The Father's not like that at all. Well, now my sister-in-law is trying to figure out what her son's going to do in the Army. Well, he went to combat engineer school, then he went to airborne school. And he's equipped now to jump out of airplanes. He's equipped now to function in the battlefield under combat engineering work assignments. And I suspect that's what he's going to be doing here very shortly. But then again, sometimes you don't know. And that's this world again. When God the Father trains you and He equips you, He's going to put you to service. I'm listening to the tapes back from the ordination in 1994, November of 1994. And it brought back a lot of memories, a lot of things I'd forgotten all about. And then thinking back to that year, after the ordination, in November 94, 13 months later, when Ralph resigned in December of 95. And what was I doing during those 13 months? Just, you know, hanging out and doing nothing, goofing off? No. See, I knew that the Father had trained me, He had equipped me, He had given me a gift, He had a work assignment, there was something out there. And I knew it was going to be somewhere. Went down Spoken Sweeney, didn't know if it was going to be there, didn't know where it was going to be. Hoping it'd be in Washington State somewhere. All right? Had no idea it was going to be in Texas. But He's not training you for no reason whatsoever. I want you to pray over this. We got between now and Sunday before we see one another again. Except unless you're going to the basketball game tomorrow night, then we'll see you tomorrow night. But consider, God the Father this year has given us the teaching of the believer's calling, teaching on sanctification, teaching on exhortation. All right? Giving us this teaching here on completion. Giving us teaching on schisms. You think we're going to have to apply some of that? Think there's a purpose for why He equipped us to handle those kind of things? Absolutely. So let's keep these things in mind when the tests start popping up. And let's not be surprised. All right, coming back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you where we're going Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin the final portion of the chapter. Remember, we divided chapter 1 into thirds. You have the thankful greeting in verses 1 through 9. You have the exhortation regarding schisms in verses 10 through 17. And then you have the affirmation of the unifying power of the gospel in verses 18 through 31. And so we will begin Sunday morning that final section of chapter 1. We will take you verse by verse through that section. And we will start to examine some of the doctrines that we will develop in the course of that paragraph, at the end of which time we will have completed the first out of the 16 chapters here in the book of 1 Corinthians. So hard to imagine as time flies by, but it does. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And as we continue to examine the conditions and circumstances in Corinth, we realize that all testing is common to man. The testings that they faced and failed, Father, are testings that we face, and we pray that we won't fail them. We want to make use of the teaching You've given us. We want to apply it for the glory of Christ so that we as individual believers may be made complete and prepared for eternity. But also, Father, so that we as a collective assembly might be made complete and prepared for eternity. And so, Father, we thank You for these teachings. We thank You for these concepts in Jesus Christ's name. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.